Ah, little Zeke. He loves it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are doing a verse-by-verse study in this hour in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've seen in the second chapter, number 1, the gospel and the death of Christ in verses 1 through 5. Secondly, we've seen the gospel and the design of God, verses 6 through 9. This morning, I'd like for us to look at the gospel and the directing of the Holy Spirit. The gospel and the directing of the Holy Spirit, verses 10 through 16. I just want to remind you, I know you know this, but when it comes to our salvation, the entire Godhead is involved. God the Father, many passages include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, if you take away God the Father, you no longer have God. If you take away God the Son, of course, you no longer have God. If you take away the Holy Spirit of God, many religions reject the Spirit of God as a person, and he's not a force, he's a person. If you reject the Spirit of God, then you have rejected God. And the Lord often talked about it. If you deny me, you deny the Father. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. God the Father planned the ultimate salvation of man, knowing that one day they would sin and eternity past. And he, of course, sent his Son, who is the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the penalty. He is the one that died upon the cross of Calvary. And without the Holy Spirit, there's not a single person who would have ever or would ever get saved. The Spirit of God draws a person to the Son. Without the Holy Spirit and his work of what I call preparational sanctification, preparing the heart of a person, convincing that person that they're lost and dead in trespasses and sin, and ultimately bringing that person to a realization that if I do not repent of my sin, if I do not believe from the depths of my being, that Christ died upon that cross, was buried, and rose again, and receive him into my heart and life as Savior and Lord, I am doomed. I am without hope. There's no other way. That is it. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to that point. And then after we're saved, of course, the Spirit, after he positionally places us in Christ, we call that the baptism, the placing into Christ. Is not some ecstatic experience. It is non-experiential. It is something the Spirit of God does for every single born-again believer, places them in the body, in Christ. We then identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then as we live the Christian life, we grow in grace and knowledge, don't we? We're supposed to. And the Spirit of God is involved in that. He teaches us and guides us into all truth. Without him, we would know nothing of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because this passage gets a little bit, not to put it in a theological way, let's put it in a human way. We're going to kind of get out in the weeds a little bit this morning. It shouldn't be that way. This should not be the weeds for the child of God, but for many it is, because we don't think deep enough. We just don't. We stay in the shallow stuff. You know, we need to get out into deep water sometimes. You know, I don't know about you. I like a good chunk of meat sometimes, you know. I don't mind me a T-bone or a ribeye or something like that. Slap that bad boy in the grill. And it's so good, I think my tongue's going to slap my brains out, which would be a very short trip. Wouldn't take but a moment. But, you know, I like meat. And in the Word of God, you know, so many Christians are satisfied decade after decade sipping on the milk. Now, we need to hang on to the milk. We don't stop drinking that milk, okay? We don't want to forget the basic things of the faith. We need those basic doctrines. We need to understand them and hang on to them and love them and share them. But, we need to get into the meat. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 5 said, you know, you guys ought to be eating some meat by now. You ought to be on the steak, and you're still sipping milk. All right, so let's look at verses 10 through 16. And let's talk about four important ministries of the Holy Spirit that are described here. Four important ministries of the Holy Spirit. Number 1, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm over in Philippians. I could read that, but it probably won't go along with what I want to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now, he's referring back to verse number 9, which many preachers, many talk about it, talking about heaven, and it's not talking about heaven. You want to make an application, that's fine. But the interpretation is not, that is not heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's the quotation of Isaiah 64 in verse number 4. And basically, it's talking about the wisdom of God, in his wisdom, what he has prepared for every single child of God. If you want to get into the depth of what God has prepared for us, a good place to find it in a nutshell is Ephesians chapter 1. You read that chapter and into the second chapter, it describes a lot of what we have in Christ. It's been deposited in heaven for us that we can draw from at any time. But verse 10 then goes on and says, but God hath revealed them unto us, those things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. God has revealed those things unto us by his Spirit. These are things that can't be discovered by scientific method. Cannot be discovered by empiricism. Am I saying that right? They're not going to be found by human logic or reason. But instead, they're found only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, only available to those who have been born again and know Christ as Savior. And we'll explain why that's the case here in just a bit. The chief source and test of knowledge is not rationalism, it's not reason, it's not man, it's not philosophers, it's not in some textbook somewhere that some man wrote. It's in the Word of God, which was given by the Spirit of God. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed. You realize the Bible is the only living book? I'm not saying the Bible has a heartbeat, but the Bible teaches itself that it is the living Word of God. The Word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it divides, you know, the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and intents of the heart. It separates everything out so we really know where we stand in the eyes of God. And, of course, God knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't he? He sure does. So God hath revealed them, those things in verse 9, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Many translations have that last phrase translated, the depths of God. The depths of God. Now we know at the moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse number 12. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of or from God, that we might know the things or the depths that are freely given to us of God. Every single person, if you're truly born into the family of God through repentance and faith in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we are all indwelt by the Spirit. Remember that Jesus in John 14 promised another comforter. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to be leaving. And, of course, the apostles didn't want to believe that Christ was going to die on a cross. And so when he did die, when he was crucified, they were amazed that he was resurrected. Did Jesus predict that he would rise from the dead? He sure did. But they didn't believe it, not truly. But when he did, before he did die and rise from the dead, he said, don't fret, don't despair. I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send another comforter, and he will forever be with you. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What know ye not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. The price, of course, is the shed blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Spirit and mind and heart kind of go together. So he's talking about the things we do and the things we think. The things we do and the things we think, which would include also then the things that we say. Because we say what's in our heart ends up coming out of our mouths, doesn't it? And in your spirit, which are God's. He then baptized us. We are immersed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. The Spirit of God is the down payment or the pledge or the earnest, which means that all we have left, Christian, is to get our brand new bodies. I don't know about you. I'm kind of looking forward to the new body.
Amen.
The old one's wearing out.
Amen.
I mean, I got aches and pains in areas of my body I forgot I had. I mean, my goodness sakes, getting old is not for the weak and feeble, is it? But one day we're going to receive from our God a brand new body, a resurrected body, a body that can never see disease. Death will be a distant memory. There will be no death. This corruption, this body that will decay one day, will put on incorruption. This mortal body will put on immortality. Now, Mary went to be with Jesus this week. And you know, we're mourning her passing. Mary got a temporary tabernacle on the way up. The Bible teaches clearly, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body. Mary's body will be in the casket, but the real her, the immaterial part, the soul and the spirit, immediately went to be with Jesus. Immediately upon death. When that heart stops and it doesn't restart, we are on our way at that moment, if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, to the presence of Almighty God. One day the temporary tabernacle that she's in will be replaced with the permanent one when the rapture occurs and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord, never to leave his presence again. So when we mourn that body is in that casket, which will be closed, and everybody said, you know, poor Mary, Mary's in that. No, Mary's not in that casket. That's just the shell. The real Mary is alive and well, without any pain, without any sorrow, without any tears, without any regrets. You know, some people, even some professing Christians, treat all that like it's a sweet by and by, pie in the sky, not real. It is as real as you and I in this place right now.
Amen.
No one can take that away.
Yep,
so you don't know that. You never been to heaven. How do you know there's a heaven? You've not been there. Well, number one reason is because God said so, and God cannot lie. And so if God says there's a heaven, and that's where the throne of God is, then I know it's true. But beside that, you know, there's a lot of areas in the world I've never been to, but I can look on a map and I can find them and I know that they're there. Even if without internet, without anything. Back in the day before the internet, before television, even before radio, I could look at an old map and I could see that England was over on the other side of the Atlantic. But I'd never been there. And because I'd never been there, I guess I could have said, well, it doesn't exist. I've never been there. Right?
No.
Of course not, because it's there. Well, I know heaven's there. I got a road map. It's called the Bible. And if I want to read about heaven, there are all kinds of places. I can go to the latter part of the book of Revelation and read all about heaven and what it's going to be like, and other places in the Word of God as well. So I know that there is a guarantee, not because I'm somebody special, but because the Holy Spirit forever remains in me and I am kept by the power of God. And so that I know that when I die, I will at that moment be in the presence of my Savior. Amen. And if he chooses to rapture the church first, that's even better.
Amen.
The twinkling of an eye. Dead in Christ rise first. And then we that happen to be here, and I'm praying that the rapture will occur soon. Soon. So number one, the indwelling Holy Spirit, verse 12. Number two, the searching Spirit. And this is where we go back to verses 10 and 11. The searching Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the very depths of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How do we know? I mean, we only know other than God. Who really knows us? God and us, right? We know what we're thinking. Other people can't read our thoughts. We know what our plans are. If we don't share them with somebody, only us and God know what they are. We have an internal self, don't we? You know, human beings have self-awareness. And there is a spirit of man. And the Bible says that when man sinned, and of course we're all born in sin, so we all have a dead spirit. But the Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So for the first time, when we repent and trust Christ as Savior and Lord and receive him into our lives, our spirit, the spirit of man, and the Spirit of God are in agreement. And the Spirit of God ministers to us and reveals to us the depths of the things of God. But it doesn't just happen. The deep things of God are available to us. If they would just happen, then there wouldn't be scripture like study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting the word of truth. If there is a right way, and there is, then there are many wrong ways, correct? There is one true interpretation of Scripture. There might be many applications. One of the things that annoys me to death is when you talk to somebody about God and his word, and they say, well, it's all in how you interpret it. No! No! That's eisegesis. That's reading into the Bible. That's approaching the Bible with preconceived notions and ideas and then trying to prove it from Scripture. We need to come to Scripture. That's the kind of church I was raised in as a child and up until I left to go to the military. I heard a bunch of stuff, but it wasn't necessarily the truth, okay? Faulty interpretations of things. And so what we have to do is we have to approach the Bible with an open mind and an open heart and say, Lord, I don't know your truth, but I want to know. That's exegesis. We want to draw out of the text what's true. You see the difference? We can't approach the Bible like we know something. We don't know anything. We have no wisdom apart from the Spirit of God. Oh, we have human wisdom. Boy, that's real trustworthy, isn't it? We need God's wisdom to understand truth. The searching Spirit of God searches our hearts, knows the mind of God, for he is God. Others can't really know what's going on inside of us, but our human spirit knows. But by ourselves, we cannot know the depths of God without his Spirit. We cannot know the depth of the things of God without the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the depths of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. And when we are a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit enters into us. We have a new connection with the very person of God. That's why we call salvation a personal relationship with God. It's not a surface thing. It's not just a head knowledge thing. It's a heart thing. And when the heart's involved, the life is changed from the inside out. And we become more like Christ every day if we're in the Word of God, feeding upon the truth. So we actually share, Christian, in the very life of God. Think about that. We share in the very life of God as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the depths of God. Number one, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Number two, the searching Spirit. Let me finish reading verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things or the depths of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Then number three, the teaching Spirit. The teaching Spirit, verse number 13. Which things also we speak, talking about again, the depths of God, the things. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So, I'm talking about building truth upon truth. The best way to study the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. If we read a passage, number one, we can't just grab a passage and read it out of context. We've got to get the context of the verses surrounding it. We have to get the context of the chapter it's in, the book that it's in, the testament that it's in, and then as it applies to the entire Word of God. I like to do word studies. Have a good Bible dictionary. A concordance is good. Know the etymology, know the words. What do the words mean? Something that concerns me is the number of Christians that do not know the definition and the significance of basic, not theology necessarily, but it's kind of the same, doctrine, teaching. Every Christian should know what justification means. Not just the pastor and a couple of people and a missionary here and there, every Christian should know what justification means. Every Christian should know what sanctification means. Every Christian should know what glorification means. Every Christian should know what imputation means. Every Christian should know what redemption means. And we could go on and on and on, and you'd be amazed at how many Christians saved even 50 years have no idea what those terms mean. How can we understand what we believe and why we believe it and why it's so precious and why it's so important if we can't define some simple terms? Amen. That's why, again, let me say it again, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. That's not just for the preacher. That's for the Christian. You realize how much we miss out on because we don't spend time with God and we don't study His Word. How much more blessed our lives would be, and how much better we would hold up in times of adversity if we knew how to get a hold of God. Think about that. We're talking about something that is significant. The Spirit of God teaches us, and He guides us into all truth. In John chapters 14 and 16, in specifically the Holy Spirit, or Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in relation to the apostles and those that would write the Bible. How would they remember all they needed to remember to write the Gospels? Think about that. I mean, if you asked me everything I did this past week, I would have a hard time trying to sort it out and write it down. Can you imagine ministering with Jesus, being with Him, walking with Him for three and a half years, and then you've got to write it all down? But the Spirit of God guided them into all truth and taught them things that they needed to write down. So the Word of God is accurate because the Spirit of God carried them, bore them along as they wrote the words of God. Yes, the Bible's written by 40 plus authors over a period of 14 or 1500 years, but the Spirit of God made sure. He didn't dictate it. John R. Rice, who I really loved, believed in what's called the dictation theory, that God kind of used a megaphone and told the writers what to write. No. Their personalities shine through. We can tell who wrote what by their personality. Luke, when he wrote, he was a physician, right, Luke? So he wrote Acts and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And when he wrote, he used some medical terms that a doctor would use, even back then. when he wrote the of course, it was written in Greek. So the personalities and even the education somewhat of the writers is brought out in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit guided them along and they wrote what God wanted them to write. He teaches and guides us into all truth. Now, as far as for us, we, of course, need, and I'll, when I wrap this up in a couple of minutes, I want to share another approach to this passage. It'll only take me a minute. That will explain this a little bit better. We have the very Word of God. So again, one more time, let me say it. We need to learn the vocabulary of God. Okay, the words I mentioned to you, they're in the Bible. We need to learn the important vocabulary of God. Then number four, the maturing spirit. The maturing spirit, verses 14 through 16. I don't think I read 13. Did I? No. Which things are depths also we speak, not in the words which man's, I did the first part, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things or spiritual depths with spiritual. And there are various ways this is translated. But basically it's talking about how the Spirit of God teaches us. The depths, the spiritual with the spiritual. You could say the thoughts with the words, comparing scripture with scripture. And then verses 14 through 16, the maturing spirit, but the natural, the unsaved man, does not receive the things or the depths of the Spirit of God. Now, someone that is unsaved can read the Bible and learn about Noah and read about Moses parting the Red Sea and about Joshua, parting the Jordan and read the story of Elijah and on, read the story of Jesus and have all kinds of head knowledge, correct?
Yep.
But the Word of God doesn't get into the heart of a person that is not in tune with Him, with God. If we don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible, a lot of it doesn't make sense. I mean, it's hard enough parts of it when we know the Lord, isn't it? But remember, God's not trying to hide anything. He wants us to know His Word. So the problem is not with God, it's with us. We can know the Bible if we want to. If we study hard enough, yeah, there'll be passages that, you know, we're confused about because we're human beings and we don't know perfectly, do we? But our goal is to know. Well, the spiritual here are the saved. You got the natural man. He doesn't really understand, doesn't really, and many don't even care to receive the things or the depths of the Spirit of God. And for many, they are foolishness unto. It kind of reminds you of the passage in chapter 1 where the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. To the unsaved person, many of the things we talk about seem foolish and maybe even stupid. Don't seem sensible. But he that is, and because they're spiritually discerned or judged or examined, but he that is spiritual, the saved person, not talking here about someone that has exceeding spiritual knowledge, but he's talking about anyone that is born again, judges all things, yet he himself is not judged or examined by any man. So the lost cannot evaluate a true Christian's nature. Now, someone that's lost can look at us and they love to do this and criticize us. Oh, I heard you say that. Oh, I saw that. You know, trying to trip us up. But as far as knowing anything about our heart for God or what God has done inside of us or how we think of God and the things of God, they don't know. They can try to judge and criticize, and they can try to examine us, but they don't know. For verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13, that he may instruct or direct him, but we have the mind or the understanding, the consciousness, we have the viewpoint of Christ.
Amen.
That should be our goal. I want to think more like Jesus thinks. I want to react to circumstances or respond to circumstances more like Jesus does. I want to honor him. I want to be like him. He is our great example. He's our Savior and Lord. But he's also an example, Peter wrote. All right, let me close with this. I wanted to share this with you. Another approach to this. A couple of things that I didn't bring out. I think I'll go ahead and do this first. By receiving the things of the Spirit of God, the true believer grows, becoming more and more like Christ. Maturity brings discernment. Many Christians lack discernment. Now we're talking about wisdom. I define wisdom as spiritual common sense. We can have knowledge and not have wisdom. We need to know how to apply the knowledge. That's wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge. God says a lot about wisdom. If we lack it, James wrote, if we lack wisdom, ask of God, and you know what he'll do? He'll give it to us if we're a child of God. So we need his discernment. We need to see beneath the surface things of life. We need to be able to see things from God's perspective as they really are, and God enables us through his Holy Spirit and his word to do that. The lost walk by sight, don't they? They don't walk by faith. And since the lost only walk by sight and not by faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. Since they walk only by sight and not by faith, that means they don't really know anything about spiritual things, do they? Because you don't learn it apart from faith, apart from the Holy Spirit. And yet many Christians spend more time walking by sight and not by faith. Spirit of God gives us the ability to understand more and more of the will and the mind of God, and we then grow in our reliance upon God and upon his power. The lost have no idea what the Christian life is really all about. Now, the thing I wanted to share with you, I'll do it in a minute. In verses 10 through 16, Paul points out that God reveals his wisdom to us by three means. These are important words. These are some of the words that I said every Christian should know. Number one is revelation. Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible. The unveiling of truth. Revelation, the word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You find that in verses 10 and 11. We're not going to go through the verses again. Revelation, verses 10 and 11. Number two, inspiration. Inspiration. And that's the method by which the revelation came. I mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16. God breathed. The word of God is inspired. The writers were not inspired. Did you catch that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The writers were not inspired. They were borne along by the Spirit. It's the scripture that is inspired. See the difference? That's verses 12 and 13, inspiration. And then number three, illumination. All these are works of the Spirit. All of these are involved in giving us his wisdom. Illumination is the ability to understand the Bible. The Spirit of God illumines it. The Spirit of God shows us what it means. When a pastor teaches and preaches, it is not the man, Dennis, that is ultimately the teacher. I am called to present the Word of God, but if you're going to learn anything that matters, anything you're able to take with you and really use in your life, anything that's going to change or help to change you from the inside out, it's not the words of Dennis, it's the words of God.
Amen.
And the other side of that coin is if I'm giving you scripture and you reject what I say, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. I'm not putting myself on a level of God. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I represent him. He's the chef. All I do is serve it. He gives me the meal and I give it out. Whether you take it and eat it, that's between you and God. But if you don't partake, if you do not internalize the truth that I give you, ultimately that God gives you, then it will not benefit you. If anything, it will harm you, because then God will chasten you for not believing and not receiving and not doing what he has given you for that particular time. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God. I often have to ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. Child of God, he'll give it to you. Now, if you're here this morning and you can't say with absolute assurance that if the rapture occurred or if you died right now, you'd be in the presence of God, I can't imagine somebody leaving with those doubts. I'd like for someone to take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can not only be saved, but you can be saved and know it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Going through life guessing, I'd like to have a dollar bill for everyone that I've asked over the last 48 years. Hey, if you died, would you go to heaven? I hope so. Well, if you have to say, I hope so, you don't know the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Because the child of God is confident, not in self, but in the Savior. Believe in the work of God through Christ, and you can be saved and know it. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can know you, and we can know of the deep things of God. We can never know it all this side of heaven. But Lord, our desire should be to be more like Christ and to know him more and to know you, to be growing in grace and knowledge, that we can very quickly and easily give a reason of the hope that's within us to those that might ask. So, Father, there's one here lost this morning. Bring that one to the altar today to receive Christ. And I pray for Christians maybe that have wandered astray, Lord, bring them back into fellowship. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.